can speak now.
We are gathered here in the sight of Almighty God. I just like to say it's so beautiful, dearly beloved, that once again they have gathered me together here on this suspicious occasion. And I want you to know that I do not really talk like this, but this is the way it sounded like these preachers talked on the sermonette when I was a kid growing up in Washington, D.C., because I was born as a very young boy to Sylvia and Izzy Rosenberg. My father's name was Israel. Irving Israel Rosenberg. Is that the most Jewish name you ever heard in your life? Middle name was Israel, for heaven's sakes. And they called him Izzy. You know, Izzy. Sylvia and Izzy Rosenberg, my parents, they had a mom-and-pop grocery store, 14th and D Street, Northeast, D.C., inner city, you know, the hood, whatever you want to call it, you know. So I grew up experiencing what it was like to be a minority of a minority of a minority, you know. You know, and I, because I lived in a predominantly African-American neighborhood. And so here I am, a Jew, which is a minority, and I'm living in a neighborhood which was 99.999% African-American, and it would have been 100% except we were there. So I don't know how 99.99% can be a minority, but, you know, there's some mysteries too deep for us to understand. So I grew up in an environment where I had training and experience at being in it but not of it, you know? And I was friendly to everybody. My parents didn't teach me to disrespect anybody. They taught me to respect everybody. No, not disrespect anybody. But it was an interesting upbringing, you know? And it I learned that sometimes a topic of discussion in the neighborhood would be one another's mother. Came up. They say, "Hey, I was out with your mama last night." I said, "You were out with my mother last night? Really? Where was this?" "Yeah, I was over there. We were out. We had a good time. We were out dancing. Oh man, we had a good time with your mama." And I said, "Wait a minute. I was home all night, and my mother was there, and I don't believe I saw you last night." And then I realized, no. You're supposed to, you know, counter in kind. You know what I mean? And so it took me a while to figure it out, you know. So, somebody say something about my mama, and I'd say, "Hey, I heard that your mama was up all night staring at the orange juice container because it said concentrate." "And your mama has so much hair under her arms that it looks like she's got buckwheat in a headlock." So this is what was passing for adaptation to the external circumstances of my life. So, but it was in it but not of it training. Very valuable, very valuable. Because we are, in fact, strangers in this world. We are actually sojourners through here, you know. And so it kind of helps to realize early on that this world is not our home. And which is kind of strange. You know, I'm working on a series. I travel around the country and I do joy seminars. And I'm working on a new series. It's called The Subtle Difference Between Spirituality and Being Nuts. Spirituality and being nuts. And there is a subtle line there. And sometimes they cross over and you don't know which one it is. Has anybody in here ever been nuts? You can be honest. This is an honest place. I've been nuts. But I'm fine now. I'm fine now. Thank you for your concern. No, you know, if anybody that has gotten past a certain point in the spirituality of the presence of God, in the joy of the Lord, at a certain point there's a breach somewhere where you go from the old thought patterns to the new. And there's 3 days in the tomb when you don't know what's going on here. You know what I mean? And in fact, that very thing can be the thing that presses us. It's like a peristaltic action that pushes us along, see? Because, you know, the old neurotransmitter pathways not working like they used to, see? And we have taken our identity from that. So the trick is to realize that the point is, don't take your identity from what's transient. Don't take your identity from something that is merely the flesh. Because, you know, Scripture says, what is of flesh is flesh, and what is of spirit is spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, it kind of descends. It gets kind of darker, you know? But if you sow to the spirit, it ascends. You reap life, see? But there comes a point when we have to kind of break our addiction to thinking that we are simply our flesh. You get born, and you don't. What do you know? You get born. I mean, see, I think that was God's joke right there. You get born as an infant, and they tell you who you are. They tell you what your name is. They don't ask you. There's no discussion involved. They tell you what your name is. They tell you who we are, and who's your cousin, and who's your brother, and who's what, and what we do, and what we believe, and you buy it, you know, go, okay, well, they got the milk, so we'll do whatever they got, you know. But there comes a point when the old patterns have pretty much served their purpose, and it's going to be a new day, and we know in Scripture it talks about the renewing of our minds. Renewing of our minds. When you start talking about the mind, that's when you're dealing with spirituality or nuts. And sometimes it's hard to know which is what and what is who and who's on first. And, you know, it's kind of like a shell game. Because you want to maintain that familiar, habitual thought pattern thing. But God is shaking it up and renewing the mind. See? And so sometimes in that process, if you don't understand that that is God's process, it's not a departure from God's process. It is God's process. If you don't understand that it's God that has ordained this process to occur, then you might think there's something wrong with you, and you're going nuts. See? And, you know, isn't that right? And there are some... You know, I talk about the subtle distinction between spirituality and nuts. For example, hearing voices. You ever hear somebody say, God spoke to me? Now, that can be spiritual. You're tuned in to the voice of God. Or it could be nuts. Nuts. Or as it was put, when you talk to God, that's prayer. When God talks to you, that's schizophrenia. But the problem is, he does talk to us. He does speak to us. So how do you know if it's spirituality or if it's nuts? Heaven knows, Abraham, you know, heard a voice. Said, go kill your son. Go kill your son. You know, take him up there and kill him. And Abraham said, is that you, Lord? Okay, he was gonna obey because it was the Lord spoke. And then when he got there, the Lord said, No. That's not what's gonna happen. So there's always been this thing of, you know, God does things sometimes that are out of our past experience, out of our comfort zone. And we sometimes, when we are out of our comfort zone, it don't feel joyful. So we're here talking about joy. And what is joy? Now, I'm still working on this series. Spirituality or nuts? Because I used to do volunteer work in a mental institution. It was volunteer work, okay? And I went in there, and you know, there's some crazy people that are religious. There's some crazy people that are religious. And there's some religious people that are crazy. You know? And plus, I believe, I'm just speaking for myself, I think that at some point, most anybody that has gotten past a very elementary point with God has felt like they were a little bit meshuga. And certainly as a Jewish person, your relatives will encourage you in that belief. A little meshuga. I had that conversation with my relatives. You know, I told my relatives, when I came to faith, you know, I told my relatives, they're going, so we heard you got involved, what are you, with the Jews for Jesus? Are you with the, what are you, how do you, what kind of thing, where did we go wrong? Where did we go grievously wrong with you? I said, well, this world is not my home. Oh, this world is not your home. Burton doesn't like our world. Well, we hope you find a world that you like better than this one. But this is the world we got. Zemayesh. Zemayesh. That's Hebrew. It means this is what we have. This is what we have. And I'm going, no, I'm not of this world. And they're going, you're telling the truth there. So you see, and how about the one that says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's a little bit OCD, ain't it? Pray without ceasing. Thank you, Lord, and lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Lord, bless this food. And without ceasing, never stop. Holy smokes. You can go nuts with that. Unless you come to the revelation that he or she who is joined to God's spirit is one spirit with him, and then your spirit and his spirit are joined, and you and he are praying together as you live and move and have your being, see? But before you come to that revelation, it says, pray without ceasing. Oh, Lord, okay, I'm walking in here. Oh Lord. I remember the first prayer, you know, because I was an agnostic. I was pretty much agnostic / atheist. I didn't believe there'd be a God that would be so ineffectual that he couldn't stop all this bad stuff from happening out here, you know? But who knows? Maybe there's a God, but I don't know, and nobody knows. And, you know, you get caught up in these religions. You can, take up your whole life with these religions, you know? So I was kind of stay out of them, you know? I just thought, I had the Burt Rosenberg cafeteria theory. Life was a cafeteria, and you just go through the cafeteria, and you just take the good stuff as you go. But unfortunately, over a period of time, they're out of the good stuff, they're out of the cherry pie, and all they got is Brussels sprouts. And plus, you have to, pretty after a while, things happen, and you have to step over dog doo to get to the cafeteria line, and finally, you come to realize that the cafeteria line is empty and they're bringing in new shiploads of doo-doo daily. Now, what do you do with that situation? You know, because we're in a fallen world here, and every experience in the flesh came to pass. And it came to pass, right? And it came to pass. That came to pass. And so it has a beginning, a middle, and an end. That works against joy, because we like to have something that sustains, and it works, and the circumstances are in a row, and it's like building a tunnel. You got to get all the segments together, or else the tunnel don't work underneath the water, you know? So we have this process the process can kind of be unjoyful because he brings us to what it is by the default of what it ain't. He brings us to what it is by the default of what it ain't. In other words, you've got to go through a certain amount of what it ain't before you can get to what it is. And he is the is. But the problem is, you know, that scripture that says, we don't go by the things that are seen, we go by the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. So we don't go by the things that are seen. We go to the things that are not seen. But the problem is, the unseen is perilously close to bupkis. The unseen is perilously close to nothing in a lot of people's minds, you know? The unseen is the same thing as nothing. They got to see something. I got to see something. What you got? Let me see something. You know, and we get pulled into what we see. And he says, abandon all and follow me. Abandon everything that you see, everything that you know, and follow me. Spirituality or nuts? I would submit unto you with all these questions, spirituality or nuts, the key ingredient is him. Him. Because if you remove him, nuts. Trying to find another plane of existence, another world, another state, another being. And they got all the undergrounds that you could want. They got all the alternative cultures that you could want. They've got all these other worlds that you could live in, you know? The key ingredient, him. So if you don't know him, and you have figured out that there's something wrong with this world, I figured that out early. There's something wrong with this world. And, you know, you get accused of being arrogant. Oh, you just got here. You just got born here not that long ago. And you don't like the world. And you think there's something wrong with the world. Well, maybe you could create a better world. You know? So, the thing is, we have to go through what it ain't to get to what it is. And what we have to go through is a profound sense of unjoy. Profound sense of unjoy. Most people don't come to the Lord because they are so blissful and they just want to thank God with the rest of their life. Most of the people are pressed into the teachable moment, whether you open their heart to him. And your particular situation through the birth canal, the peristalsis of being pressed, that's how it is with a little baby, a little infant in the womb. That's a pretty nice existence the baby has there. Rent paid. Temperature control. Getting your meals piped in. Pretty sweet. But then there comes this divine discontent. Divine discontent. And that is God-ordained discontent with anything apart from him. And if you want to take a shot at making life work apart from him, you have that freedom. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any testimonies. The testimonies is a bunch of going through what it ain't to get to what it is, right? And other people that have been through what it ain't or are in what it ain't, they can relate. They go, oh, I didn't think anybody would dare reveal that. I don't think I would have told that, you know? So we get pressed. Yeshua, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Here are these guys, the disciples, following him around because he walked through there and they were so moved that they quit their jobs. Ever been in a job and when you were so miserable, you were just waiting for somebody to come through there and go, abandon this job, abandon all and follow me. Yes, sir. And they quit their job. They were fishermen, right? And they dropped their fishing and they just followed him down the road. And they didn't have no Christianity back then. They didn't have no Christianity. They just looked in his eyes, and they connected with their Creator. It was something profound. Can you imagine? And they followed him. And they go over here, heal the sick. They go over there, they raise some dead. They go over here, and they pass out loaves and fishes for 5,000 people. And they're thinking, wow, we're in it. We done hit it. We're with him. We are with him. And then what does he say? I got more to say to you than you know. You know what you know so far. But they're talking about who's going to sit at your left hand and who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to preach when you're out of town and who's going to be the man and who is what. And he's going, I have more to say to you because the kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God is within. And so what does he say? I had to get your attention, and we went over here and we went over there and we did some miracles, did some magic tricks and changed water into wine. Or Kool-Aid, if those are of the Baptist persuasion. And he did these things, and people said, wow, this is, man, we done tapped in here. And then he says, I have more to say to you, but if I told you, you wouldn't know what I was talking about. It says that in John chapter 16. And they said, yes, we would. They were like us. You know, yes, we would, Lord, we know. Yeah, tell us. He goes, okay. For a while you will see me, then you won't see me, then you will see me, and because I go unto my Father. And I will be away, that when the Spirit of God comes upon you and indwells you, you will need ask me no questions. Because you will know, because you'll be tapped in to the same reality as I am. And as he said at another point, as I am, so are you in this world. That's a bodacious statement. As he is, as Messiah is, as Yeshua HaMashiach is, so are you in this world. Spirituality or nuts? Because I met some people that thought they were Jesus in the mental institution. They thought they were Jesus. And they were very beneficent, and they just had a sweetness about them. And I'm not disputing that perhaps he was their indwelling life. But you have to acknowledge that you ain't the only one that has that connection. When you think you are the only one, nuts. And you got to be a little gracious and a little bit empathetic with people that are nuts, because at one time or another, that's us. When we're betwixt and between, and we have a period of time when old things are passed away, and maybe all things ain't become new quite yet. If you want to be really profoundly depressed, abandon this world and don't have a replacement. Abandon this world. And don't have a replacement. I was in that state at one time because I came to see that this world, it really is not my home. I'm an alien here. Didn't fit in. I never met anybody that fit in. If you get into a conversation with anybody, they're going, I never fit in. You know, when I was in high school, I never fit in. And even the ones who kind of were in the, the hip clique, they didn't really believe they belonged there. They thought they're going to be found out, you know, when they find out that they got all these flaws and they're not really what they present. Because you don't know what you are and who you are when you're in middle school or high school. When I was in high school, it was cliques, you know, and I really wasn't in any of them. I wasn't with the Key Club. They had a thing called the Key Club. I never did find out what that thing was. But I wasn't in it. And the student government, you know, people run for student government. And I wasn't in that, you know. I wasn't a joiner. I was an extricator. I wanted to get over to the side and just watch and see what they were doing, you know. And then they had another club, the Future Farmers of America. I definitely wasn't in that. Anybody ever heard of the Future Farmers of America? The FFA? They had that in high school. And I'm going, what are you, nuts? People that, their aspiration, they want to be a farmer, you know? So I haven't met that many Jewish farmers. I don't know. Maybe there are some. But, you know. I'm talking about the people that are actually squeezing on the udder, you know? I'm not talking about the people that own the place. So there's a profound sense of unjoy that presses us to joy. And what does he say? Blessed are you when you're in unjoy. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you because that very process will press you forward into understanding. And don't be amazed when these things come upon you, because it's for the growth of your understanding and your being in Him. It's for the strengthening of your faith. So we got what it ain't and we got what it is. And when you're between what it ain't and what it is, it's a very slippery slope, and you don't know whether to run back and just kind of forget about going into the who knows what, and you just go back to what's familiar and just stay there. And if you do that, then you have a very low ceiling on your life, and you'll be quenched, and you will have less joy than you had even when you were in that middle period. So the reason I'm mentioning these things is because the congregation is having a fast on those things that do not lead to joy, but you need to understand the process, because it is not sin to experience unjoy. In fact, it's necessary, required, and inevitable. But the issue is, what are you going to do with it? What is going to be your response to that? What is going to be your response? Now, you can get mad at God. What kind of God are you supposed to be? Last weekend, I spoke at a retreat, and it was held at Dalesford Abbey, which is a Catholic retreat center. It was not a Catholic retreat. Some people rented the facility, and I was one of the speakers. And the other speaker showed this beautiful picture of Yeshua, and he was just young and beautiful and shining and friendly and strong and all this good stuff. You know, had nice hair, and they had this picture of him, and he's beckoning, you know, and there's a caption that says, "Follow me," you know, and you see him, and he's just the most lovable guy. I mean, in the picture, he's just like, "Well, yeah," you know, and then around this retreat center, they had pictures of some of the saints and some of the ministers and the ones that are, you know, some of the priests, and they had paintings of them. And you look at the paintings, and it was kind of like this. You know, they were aching. They had these ached looks on their face, you know. And then some of them had these faces up in the cloud. You know, they're supposed to be angels. And some of the angels looked like they wasn't having a good time. You know, they're up there. You know, so I'm going, well, what, when he says, "Hey, come on, follow me. We're going to have some joy. This is going to be a joyful thing." Next thing you know, you're going, oh, boy. You know, go through a dark night of the soul. Ever been through a dark night of the soul? Dark night of the soul. I would say we all have. We may not have known that it was a dark night of the soul until you come out the other side. Dark Night of the Soul, very educational, but can be very painful because you don't know what you did to create this for yourself. You don't know where you messed up, that you fell off the truck. You fell off the track. You don't know what happened. A dark night. I would submit unto you, brethren and sistren of the hidden person of the heart, that a dark night, when you are experiencing no joy and you experience no light, after you have surrendered your life to Him, trusting Him, and you don't know whether you created this for yourself or whether you're being tested or whether somebody did something to you or whether He has abandoned you and He has gone, you know, to somewhere else in the universe and kind of left you there with a to-do list, and someday He's coming back to see how far you got on the to-do list, and you're so in the dark night that you can't even do anything on the to-do list. You ever been there? I've been there. And I would say you've been there too. The dark night occurs quite often when He's moving us in the inner person. And the old things are passed away. So you can't click on those old buttons anymore to make the thing happen, see? And you don't know what went haywire here. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have not become new in manifestation as yet. See? And naturally, we look to ourselves, who sinned, me or my father? You know, why has this happened to me? What have I done wrong? That's what we do. We have a spasm. We just go to that. What did I do wrong? What do I got to do? You know, then you start giving more money to the congregation. Which ain't a bad thing. I ain't knocking it. You know, but you go, okay, I'm going to do that. Okay, I'm going to be nicer to people. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, because you're trying to get out of the dark night. You know, the best thing a spiritual leader, congregational leader, a rabbi can do is to make you aware of the process so that you will not be amazed when these things come upon you, but it is for the perfecting of your faith and your inner self, your soul. I was hoping that when you come to Messiah, is sweetness and beauty then on out. And it is in the secret place of the Most High, but in the external and in the neurotransmitter pathways, you might come to the end of the line of a certain line of thinking, and God's going to make a new pathway, a new way, the renewing of our minds. And so the best thing we can do in these various external circumstances that appear to be unjoy is count it all joy, because in the larger picture, you will not be left bereft. You will not be left alone. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He says, he or she who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the secret place of the Most High, that's the place. He who dwells there, lives there, doesn't just drop by every Purim, but who has made that your permanent dwelling. The problem there is the secret place is within. Within is the most suspect place we have, because the within us was the scene of the crime. And so, you know, kingdom of God is within. Yeah, okay, right you are. All right. And people say, well, you know, I know the things I think about. I know where I'm pulled. I know where I'm tempted. And so where's the kingdom of God and all of that? Sometimes I'm distracted, and sometimes I'm scattered all about in my thoughts. So where's the secret place? So you know what people do? They make a secret place out of some external thing. They'll make a sanctuary. You know, go to a sanctuary. Like we have a sanctuary here. See? So you come to the sanctuary, and they call it a sanctuary because it's a refuge from a lot of the external short attention span, scattered, random stuff that goes on in the world. You come in here, and we're focused here. We're focused on Him. Him. Hashem. Mashiach. And also, you're protected from a lot of distractions. We don't have people going up and down the aisle selling hot dogs here. You know what I mean? Like they do at a baseball game. Get your hot dog. Come on, get your here. You got your Nathan's Coney Island hot dog right here. And they throw that thing like a football and you catch the hot dog, you know. There's a place for all of that, but it's not here because this is a sanctuary. This is a place where that is consciously kept out so that it can be filled with the joy of the Lord, the music of the Lord, the sweetness of the Lord, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. That someday, sometime, preferably now, nothing like now, I always say. This is the day that at some point you come to realize that this kingdom of God is not over yonder by and by, over Jordan. It's here and now, and it's within you, deeper than your thoughts. Most people's innermost being, to them, it's their thoughts. So they have a bunch of thoughts, and thoughts come and go. You can have wrong thoughts. You can have disordered thoughts. You can have crazy thoughts. You can have temptations. You can have this. You can have that. And we're meant to, by the way. Don't torture yourself over that. We're meant to have these different things. But you need a place to discern them from. That's the secret place. Well, where is this? Deeper than your thoughts. Well, where is it? So people make some place out there that God lives. See? A lot of people go to Israel because they think God lives there. Or if they can't find peace in their life, or they don't know where the secret place of the Most High is, they'll walk where He walked. Let's walk where He walked. And maybe we'll feel that good feeling. Thing. Feelings. Whoa, 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 feeling. It's not an accident that it says feelings. Whoa, 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 whoa. Feelings. Feelings are not reliable. You can have good feelings. You can have horrible feelings. And we're meant to, by the way. We're not supposed to freeze ourselves so that we don't have any feelings. It's simply to live from the deeper reality, the secret place. If you have any interest in joy, and we do, because it's our birthright in the Lord. And as I said last night, I don't know what you're in the kingdom of God for, if you are a believer. I don't know what you're in the kingdom of God for. I'm in it for the joy. And I won't accept anything less. And I think God likes it when we are insistent that we will not accept anything less than joy. But joy is necessarily some kind of sweet and beautiful external circumstance and beautiful feelings and happy feelings. There's a difference between happy and joy. Difference between joy and happy. Happy is circumstance-based. Circumstance-based. And if you're not happy, a lot of folks are out there looking for somebody to make them happy. You just find that person that's going to make you happy. And I know they're out there. My soulmate, if I ever met my soulmate, they would make me happy. Well, here's the good news or the bad news, depending on how you look at it. There ain't nobody that's up to it. There ain't nobody that's up to the task of keeping you happy. And as I said last night, if you don't believe it, marry one of them. Marry one of them. You know, there's nobody that's capable of it, and you're not capable of it. Do you think that you're capable of creating an experience for your significant other that ameliorates and removes the fallenness of this world? I don't think so. You're not meant to. But you promised that. I love you. I love you. All I want to do. You know, people get in all in love and everything. And see, now here's a profound truth. Most male-female relationships are conceived on drugs. Most male-female relationships are conceived on drugs. And I'm not talking about marijuana and cocaine and heroin. I'm talking about endorphins. I'm talking about pheromones. I'm talking about oxytocin. I'm talking about testosterone. I'm talking about estrogen. Man, when them brain chemicals start squirting, you're in love. You get that loving feeling. You got that loving feeling. Whoa, that loving feeling. That loving feeling. Man, that loving feeling. That loving feeling. Woo. You know? Drugs. What are you going to do? That's God created that, you know, where you have these feelings, where the very sight of the person releases the endorphins. Oh, the very sight of you. I could just look at you. I could just stare in your eyes. I can see heaven. You are you. Oh, my. And then they're in love, you know, and they have these conversations kind of like this, you know. They're there, and they're just in that bliss, in that drug-induced bliss. What are you thinking? I don't know. What are you thinking? No, you tell me. What are you thinking? And the guy, most typical guy, go, what am I thinking? Nothing. And the woman says, oh, come on, let's communicate. If you ever get up on a given day and you would like to see a man's eyes roll back in his head like a window shade, all you have to do, if you're a woman, go up to the man and go, let your lower lip quiver a little bit. We need to talk. Bow! And the guy's eyes roll right back in the head, man. Boom! We need to talk. All right, what do you want to talk about? No, you tell me. What are you thinking? Nothing. You must be thinking something. No. What are you thinking? What I'm thinking? You want to know what I'm thinking? Yeah, well, I want to know what you're thinking. What are you thinking? Get me off the hook. You tell me what you're thinking. You know, deny everything and counter-accuse. You know what I mean? I'm thinking. Is the woman talking to you? I'm thinking. I'm just wondering how I can love you more. How you can love me more? You want to love me more? That's what you want to do? Yes, that's all I want to do. I just want to love you more. I just want to think of ways to love you and make your life bliss on earth. That's all I want to do. You tell me what you want and I will be that. I will become that. I will be whatever you want me to be in order for me to bless you and bring you wonderfulness. See? And the guy goes, wow, well, we are in one accord. We both want to bless me. All right. Well, you know, I'm open to this. Let's make a permanent decision based on a temporary state of extreme urgency. And that's how a lot of people get together, you know? That's why counselors, you know, they're always trying to get people that are in love, you know, drug-induced love, brain chemistry. Want to get them not so fast, just take your time and just consider, and what about who's going to, you know, have the checkbook, and who is going to pay the bills, and who is going to, you know, where are you going to live? I mean, do you like traditional furniture, or do you like the avant-garde, or do you like, and the couple goes, get out of here with all of that. We're in love. We're in love. You gonna marry us? Could you marry us this afternoon? Well, no, we have 6 months of counseling, you know, counseling. So I'm not knocking love. And I'm not knocking marriage, and I'm not knocking any of that. But I'm pro-secret place. I'm pro where your spirit and God's spirit are one spirit. I'm pro having a home base. I learned this in relationships that I've been in, and all of these things I'm sharing with you have been tested in the lab. You know, some of these cockamamie conversations, such as, good morning. Yeah, what does that mean? What does that mean? Good morning. Well, why is it that when you say it's a good morning, it's a good morning? You didn't ask me what kind of morning I thought it was. Oh, really? Well, what kind of morning do you think it is? Oh, no, not now. Not that I had to say something. Okay, and eventually, you know, if you're in that kind of thing long enough, you know what the man says? You just give me a list of what I got to do to avoid this. You just tell me whatever you want, and I will just do whatever. So we, you know, it's kind of, I call it the electric fence theory. It's what whatever the guy does, he goes, and go, okay, all right, okay. The point is the human race is consigned in the natural, in the flesh. What's of flesh is flesh, and what's of spirit is spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, it kind of descends. That's what it has to do. It can't do anything else. But you sow to the spirit, it ascends. Sow to the flesh, it descends. Sow to the spirit, it ascends. But the spirit is kind of vague and amorphous. See, you got this person. You see them, you know. And you got the spirit. Well, the spirit, well, okay, what is that? Where is that? You know, spirit, a good feeling, a happy feeling. You know, people think spirit, you know, a good spirit. You know, spirit's kind of vague, see? So the purpose of all of this life thing in the God school, and that's what life is, a God school, we learn as we go those things. And in relationships, which is where people go to find that refuge, that sanctuary from the from the traumas of the world, you know. And you find that we learn as we go in the God school, and we find out that nothing works to keep us in bliss and joy in the external, from outside in. And if you have any interest in joy, you will need to seek and knock until you are at home. You dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And it's a sanctuary. What I learned in relationships that I've been in is this. In relationships, you have to have a common home base within you, apart from them. Apart from them. Because having a secret place that is dependent on them is what we call codependent, where you need them. Need them. The best way to love somebody, don't need them. Don't need them. If you need them, it ain't love. The best way to love somebody is love them. Seek their highest good with no expectation of what they're going to do. Say. So you have to have a common home base. Now, I was in a relationship where my home base, or the intent of my heart, was to have a home base, the secret place, a still center, an eye of the hurricane. An eye of the hurricane, a calm center where there might be external turbulence, but that there's a home base that's calm and serene. Now, if the other person may have a home base of drama. If there's not some drama, they'll create some drama. You know what I mean? And men don't like drama a lot. I mean, I'm being stereotypical, but men don't like drama. You know, and some women, listen, women can lead people to the secret place. They can lead men, you know. Men are supposed to be the leaders, you know, but if a man is defaulting, then something fills the vacuum, and the woman may, you know, have to show him where that serene secret place is. But there's those women who are addicted to drama, things and stuff, and drama and trauma and stuff and things and endless discussions of the same thing over and over and over. Because we have to have drama until we discover the secret place. Are you content in calm? Are you content in calm, or do you got to dredge up and stir up some stuff? You know? So, for a marriage to work, you have to have, each has to have a home base of the secret place. Now, what happens is, one of them makes the other person your secret place. And you want to live in there. And that person may think you're their secret place. Unjoy. It ain't going to work. If you don't believe it, try it. Give it a shot. Waste a few years. But it's not wasted if you learn something. Because you know what ministry is? All ministry is, go through it, learn from it, experience it, turn around and offer it. Go through it, experience it, learn from it, turn around and offer it. And by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to illuminate these experiences, we begin to grow in the Spirit and grow in joy. See? So it's not just don't have an unjoyful experience. No, it's what do you do when you experience anger, bitterness, resentment. Scripture says, let all anger, bitterness, and resentment pass. How do you let it pass when you let it pass and there it is again? And you let it pass and there it is again. You know what I mean? If you let it go, and it comes back, let it go again. And replace it. You got to replace it. You can't just let things go. Because then you've got abandonment, then you've got a vacuum. And all addictions are based on trying to fill a vacuum. See? You can call it Alcohol Anonymous. You can call it Gamblers Anonymous. You can call it any kind of anonymous. But really what it is Vacuum Anonymous. You've got an emptiness, and you're trying to fill it with a person, place, or a thing. Not unlike a noun. A person, place, or thing. And Yeshua did not consider equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Equality with God is a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself and humbled himself and came as a servant. You know, there's only one thing that cannot be taken from you. The garb of a servant. The garb of a servant in him. Anything else can be taken from you. Any security, anything, any attractiveness or any attracting power that you have to make things happen in life, that stuff comes and goes. It creates unjoy. But unjoy presses us to open our hearts, hunger and thirst, until we experience the joy of the secret place. Now, how do we get to the secret place? Because people like how-tos. Okay, I'm game. How do we get there? Where is it? Within you. Yeah, well, that doesn't help me. Where is that? Try this. Be still and know that he is God. Be still. Marinate in his presence. Marinate. You go, what, just sit still and what? Wasting a lot of time. No, you'll have more time if you sit in his presence than you will if you go running out there like a chicken with your head cut off. Be still and know that I am God, he says. In silence, my soul waits for thee only. Silence, you know, like I was saying, the unseen is often mistaken for nothing, for bupkis. And silence is mistaken for wasting time. Being still is mistaken for not getting anything done. There's no continuing joy apart from the secret place of the Most High. Fortunately, it's within you, so you don't have to go anywhere to get to it. If you don't know where it is, you might go somewhere where you heard God was last week, and if you go over there, you'll get a dose. And you can chase God around all over the country. When I came to the Lord, you know, there were some people that were thinking of leaving the congregation. And then the congregational leader would say, well, bloom where you're planted. Go, okay, we can't leave this week. He gave the bloom where you're planted message. So they're waiting to make their move, see, to where God was moving. And so a lot of folks went to Virginia Beach, Virginia, because God had moved to Virginia Beach. There was a fellowship there called the Rock Church. And it was like he was inhabiting the praises of his people. And so we want to go there. You, what do you want to play church, or do you want to go where God is? So people would go there. Next thing you know, some people that were there, they found out God moved. God moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That's where God was moving. And so people were going there because they wanted to be where God was. You know what I mean? And after they went there, they found out, whoop, God moved. He showed up in Canada. In Toronto, blessing. In Toronto. And people went to Toronto because that's where God was. You want to follow the cloud. You want to go where he is. So people went to Toronto. And when they went to Toronto, they found out the Toronto blessing moved to England. It's in England. So people went to England. And then they found out, no, it's in Korea. Pastor Cho's church. So people went to Korea because that's where God's moving. You want to go running where God's moving, see? And then people went to Korea, and then they found out, no, God moved. You should have been here last week. God was here, but just right before you got here, God moved. He moved to the Florida Panhandle. Florida Panhandle. God is moving, and people falling all over the floor. Yeah, I mean, it's powerful. And then people went there, and they go, yeah, well, now he's on the west coast of Florida, see? He's moving down. And so people are always chasing where God's moving, see? And God can use any of that, and he can use the devotion that people are focusing and seeking God, because seek and you shall find. But if you want to cut to the chase, B-Y-O-S-P. Bring your own secret place. Because in him, he has created us to be living, walking, portable Easters. Living, walking, portable Easters. The dwelling place of God is you. The dwelling place of God is you. And all these external ministries and methods and modes and meetings and mailing lists is about each of us, one by one by one, coming to the revelation that the kingdom of God is within you, and he is closer to you than your breath, and he's deeper than your thoughts. In fact, you and him, he and you, are experiencing your thoughts. Think about that. It's not just your thoughts, because your thoughts, one day you're thinking this, and one day you're thinking that, and the next thing you change your mind, and you go over here, and you go over there, you know, in your thoughts. And so, you know, you think the kingdom of God is within. Well, I hope not, because my thoughts are just all over the place. Yeah, but there's that calm place within you that is experiencing your thoughts and can discern by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Get to be at home in the Spirit of God. We come here and we're at home in the worship of God, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the Ruach HaKodesh. But you can't live in here. Eventually they go, can we give you a ride somewhere? You can't live in here. You can't go to sleep on these chairs. You got to go. You got to go somewhere else. You go, well, I'm coming next week to experience the joy of the Lord. You know what God's will is? To experience the joy of the Lord all the time. Now, you know that you can have the joy of the Lord when you're externally miserable? That's weird, isn't it? When circumstances are not good. Or even when your interior thought life could be scattered. Maybe you're in a transitional period of time when sort of old things are passed away and new things haven't created the new neurotransmitter pathways around the old stuff. See? He's creating. We are co-creating with the Creator here. We're not just hoping that He drops by and drops a bliss bomb on us one of these years. And He teaches us that if you want to walk, if you want to see where Yeshua walked, look behind you. Because if He's indwelling you, which is His will, Messiah in you, the hope of glory, look behind you, and that's where He walked. Because where you walk, that's where He's walking. This is an experience of His presence in the secret place that is available to every one of us. You have to dare believe that it exists, and then sit quietly and rest in His presence. And when your thoughts go haywire and you're thinking of 50 dozen things and your shopping list and what you got to do and you got to call the cable company and you got to, you know, go over here and you got to go over there, come back to the quiet. Let it go. Be still. Take this time. Waste some time with God. Waste some time with God. Be still and know that He has got this. Apart from the secret place, there's no joy. But in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence. Get over the notion that you have to physically die and go over yonder to experience His presence. Someday I'm going to see Him. You can see Him now. You can look in the eyes of the person next to Him and see Him. If you know how to see. If he's indwelling that person. You know what you can do? That just sounds nuts. Spirituality or nuts? Do you know that when the Spirit of God dwells in you, that you can look in a mirror in your own eyes and you can see Him looking at you? Did you ever do that? You look in the mirror and you see Him looking at you through your very own eyes. And then He teaches us that you can look out and see things around you with His eyes. See as He sees. Right? So we're learning to dwell in the secret place, to live in this dimension of being. But it requires Him, not some cockamamie religious twisting yourself around in some bizarre methodology. And then we're living, walking, portable Easters, and we find that we are joy bringers. Because all He wants is a person who is willing to allow Him to live and move and have His being in you, and you live and move and have your being in Him. And you walk around and you love one another. It doesn't have to be some bombastic thing in some TV preacher deal. Do you know what one of the rarest things on this earth is? Somebody that will listen to another person with care and interest and not just interrupt them so you can straighten them out. To listen. Did you ever lose somebody you really deeply, deeply loved? Of course you have. And I have. And when you're grieved, when you're in that place and you have these people that are trying to comfort you, well, you know, we're born to die and you only live. So, you know, you don't want to hear that. But if somebody will be with you and maybe be still and listen to you and bring the secret place to you when you are not living consciously in the secret place. The secret place is contagious. The secret place is contagious. It's contagious. I'm going to end with this. Did I make the CD or did I go over? It's still got a little bit of time? Okay. Ooh, good. Exciting. I didn't want to run past the CD, so you know where you're saying, and this is the revelation of the ages. We don't want that. We don't want that. I'm going to end with this. We have the power and the authority anytime we want to bring heaven to earth. We have the power and the authority in Him to bring heaven to earth. Anybody can fall on the floor and they scoop you up and you go to heaven and you got heaven in heaven. They don't need heaven in heaven. They got heaven in heaven already. We need some heaven here. This is what we need to heaven, right here. And isn't there a scripture? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, to bring heaven to earth. It ain't that complicated. All we have to do to bring heaven to earth, it says, where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is. And so, somebody can be with somebody, and somebody in whom He lives, and somebody in whom He lives, and whoop, there's heaven right here. And we're in love with each other. I don't know you, but I love you. You say, well, that's nuts. No, that's Him, because He's the lover. Apart from Him, we ain't got no love, by the way. We ain't got no love. We got some kind of a sweet manipulation that we can pull off every once in a while. But two people can look in each other's eyes and love each other. You know, because the Spirit loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Spirit. Now, you might meet somebody and the Spirit is in one of them and not in the other. So, you can bring heaven to earth there as well. You know? But when you have two people, whoop, we got heaven right here. We got heaven right here. And then you have a third person, whoop, now the heaven expands, see? And then you get a bunch of people, whoop, 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 whoop. It's heaven, and that's when we go into worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah, it's real. It's real, He is real, He's living. He's living. We can bring heaven to earth. That's the joy. Not just experiencing it, which is good, but to be an instrument, to be a joy bringer, to bring heaven to earth. That's the joy. And it doesn't have to be some magnificent, 50,000-seat cathedral, we're building this thing. Sit quietly and listen to somebody. And just you don't have to open your mouth. Just be still and be there. And see through, look in their eyes and see through to the one that created them and the divine being that they are and the divine being that you are. And that's the love affair. In Him. Because if you try to pull that off apart from Him, instead of spirituality, you got nuts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you have given us the honor and the privilege of bringing heaven to earth. There's the joy. And that doesn't mean we have to help elderly ladies across the street that don't want to go. It just means you're aware and you're alert and you're tuned in and you're willing. And God will move you. It's not that complicated. Thank you, Lord, that you have your gospel into very few words. Love you, love them, and you even give us the love to love with. Thank you, Lord, in Messiah's name. Messiah's name. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.